I want you to turn to a very familiar passage of scripture that's in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. It's going to take that first part of Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1. I think this is appropriate particularly through in these times and in the midst of the challenges that many are facing today. It says here, now faith is the substance, what? You can say it with me. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now, I want to go to the second verse, and this is where our focus is going to be on this morning. It says, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. And then it goes on to say, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And then it goes on to talk more about faith. But then the two things I want to emphasize is verse 2, and then jump all the way down to verse 5, where it says, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Verse 5 says, it talks about Enoch, who was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. It says, for before he was taken, he had this testimony. Now, I want you to see the tie-in. One, it says, the elders obtained a good testimony. When it speaks of Enoch, it says, for before he was taken, he had this testimony. What was his testimony? That he pleased God. That he pleased God. And I want you to see that parallel, that it's by faith the elders obtained. The elders obtained a good testimony. Enoch was taken, but he had a testimony. When he was taken, he left with a testimony that he had done what was required and what the elders had obtained, that he pleased God. And then it gives us an understanding. It says, but by faith, it is impossible to please God. First of all, it tells us about the fact that there's a good testimony and that he obtained a good testimony because he pleased God. But then it tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So if we ever are to please God, then we must what? Obtain a good testimony. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Obtaining a good testimony. Because without that, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And without faith, we cannot obtain a good testimony. He says, for he who comes to God must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So how do you go about obtaining a good testimony? By diligently seeking him. As we are diligent in our pursuit of the Lord, then we obtain a good testimony. So let's go back and let's begin to look at what is being said here, because I believe that this is loaded to help us to come to the place of understanding how we are to stand and how we are to live our lives. First of all, it says, I like the part where it says, by it the elders. There's a reason that it said the elders obtained. The elders, the mature ones, growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, being at a place where we are no longer children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but being brought to the place where we grow in grace and in understanding. God requires of us to grow up. The reason that teaching is so important. The reason that we are here today is because God is desiring us to grow. The seeds of the Word of God that's being planted within your hearts, the seed that's in your hearing, the Word that's in your hearing is seed to be planted in your hearts. And the purpose and intention of God in relation to that is that you may grow, that you may grow, that that word will germinate within your heart. And as a result of it germinating within your heart, it changes your life. And you're no longer the same person that you used to be. But something happens. You begin to grow, and you begin to develop into that which God will ultimately have you to become. So he says, so now elders obtain. No longer children, but elders obtain a good report. Now, when it says obtaining a good report, it says that in the beginning, you did not have the report that you're yet to obtain. There is a report. In other words, there is a report that will be made of you that could not have been made unless it be obtained. So God is saying that through our lives, through the lives that we live, we must be about obtaining a good report, a good testimony, a good testimony. This is what he is saying in essence, a good testimony. So in this, we are obtaining a good testimony. Now, as we talk about testimony, this is something that I'm going to be speaking of a lot, because understand, we look at our testimony. What are we talking about when we speak of testimony? We're talking about how the Word of God received has in fact affected you. How the Word of God, not just speaking about the word that you've heard, but what kind of impact has the message made upon your life? So that when you hear the word does not pass you by, or it's not something that's merely for the sake of information, but the Word of God received is for transformation. God is transforming your life as a result of the word that you are, in fact, receiving. If, in fact, is being received. You see, it is saying, now I would venture to say that what God does, he offers us life. He offers us the opportunity to obtain a good report. But it's ours to receive it. And if we don't receive it, what we are in fact doing is rejecting it. It is saying, you ain't got to just say I reject it, but if it's not taking root within your heart and within your lives, you are in fact rejecting what has been offered to you. As it is being offered, you're saying, it's not for me. I don't receive that. But he says, now we talk about obtaining a good report. How much has been rejected of that which God has offered? And I would venture to say, which is inclusive of all of us. This is not something that we begin to point fingers at others and say they had rejected. But there are some things that God has offered me. There are some things that God has offered you that you have rejected, but you were not aware of the fact that you were rejecting it. That's why these instructions are important as well, because now we become more attuned to the voice of God and more sensitive to what and what God is wanting us to receive, what he is desirous of us receiving, because the Bible talks about in Hebrews how the word was to them as it was to us, but it did not profit them. Why? Because they did not mix faith with it. So in other words, we begin to see them not taking full advantage of what God was offering because they did not exercise faith in that which God was in fact speaking. And this is why this is so important to us here at Cross Culture Church, because it is our desire to have developed among us an environment of faith. An environment of faith. We need God more than we recognized that we need him. We need God's intervention more than we realize that we need his divine intervention. But God operates in an environment of faith. He operates in an environment of faith. You see, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. And then he says, well, he that comes to God must first believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder, a rewarder, look at the benefits, a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So now look at the pursuit. I'll get to that after a while, but look at our pursuit. There's a diligence in our pressing forward and our pushing forward and pressing into God, because we are about having developed among us an environment of faith. But we must have the right definition of faith, and our faith must be directed towards the right objective. It is not faith in faith. It is not faith to get God to do what we want to do, and we want him to do, but it is faith in order that our lives would please him and him alone. The objective of faith, the object of faith must be Jesus Christ, and the objective of faith is pleasing the Father. You see, the object of faith is Jesus. We believe in the Lord, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but our objective is to please the Father, to please God, because without faith, it is impossible to please the Father. But we cannot please the Father lest we please him through believing on the Son, Jesus Christ. So the Word which became flesh, this is why Christmas is important. The Word that became flesh dwelt among us. The Word dwelt among us to show us that which pleases God. And then it is ours to align ourselves with that which pleases God. The Bible said about Jesus when he was being baptized in water, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." I am well pleased. And understand, and we please him. What is the work of faith? Is believing on the Son of God. How can we do the works of God? Believe on the Son of God. So now what happens if we believe on the Son of God, then our activities of our lives will be expressive of the fact that we believe him. Everything that we say and do will begin to be an expression or a demonstration of the fact that we, in fact, love the Lord. Now he says that here's what happens. We obtain a good testimony. It becomes your testimony. It becomes your testimony. Now, understand what we're talking about. In other words, you probably heard this whole thing of what happens. We inherit, I've said it many times, we inherit the history of Christ. We inherit the life, we have received the life of Jesus Christ, but we've also inherited the history of Jesus Christ. He is from the beginning. All that Jesus is, all that Jesus has done, all that Jesus is yet to do, we have obtained when we believe on him. Do you see that? Now we're talking about the works of Christ being done in our day as Christ was doing it when he was on the face of the earth. It becomes, you see, so now we look back at what Christ was doing. That's his story. His story. His story. When we look at his story, we're reflecting upon all that Jesus had done in the past. Everything that Jesus did is a part of his story. His story. This is history. So now when we check his testimony, we look at his story and we can say that his testimony will stand. His testimony will stand because he has time on his side, and all that he has done supports the fact that his word today is true. We don't have to speculate. We don't have to guess about it, because God has a track record, and he has evidence to prove and to show the fact that his word is in fact true. That's God. Now what happens? Our story. You see, I kind of use it this way. Our story now. That's our testimony. His story, his testimony, our story. What he does, he inculcates all the activities of our lives, and he begins to weave it into the fabric of his story, so that when we stand, my life and his life begins to emerge. It begins to flow together in one. He says, now what happens? We begin to see his story becomes our story. His story. This is when we have the testimony of Jesus. We carry the testimony of Jesus Christ ourselves. Our story. Nobody can tell your story like you can tell your story. Nobody can tell your story like you can tell your story. But look at what he does here. Look at how unique this is. Look at how unique this is. What is he talking about? He is saying that nothing in God's economy, nothing in life is wasted. Nothing in life is wasted. God will use every experience. Every experience in your life. I'm talking about the good, the bad, and the ugly. God will use every experience in your life. Now, when you're in the experience, you do not see the whole picture. While you're going through whatever you're going through, you do not always see what God is up to. And that's when we are going through our wilderness journey. And that's when we begin to have our questions. And that's when things become very foggy. But when we come out of the situation, and then we look back at what we had gone through, we come to that place of understanding that God makes all things beautiful. But when? In its own time. In its own time. It is not time for you to see the beauty of it all yet, because you're in an airplane. I've flown in clouds, and there's a storm that's brooding, and you talk about turbulence is when you're going through a storm. Have you ever flown in a storm? When you fly into that storm, and then understand the roughness of the flight, and you're shaking from place to place. They're putting signs on telling you, take your seats. We're suspending service because right now there's too much turbulence for the flight attendants to serve anything. You're going through a storm. And then what happens, the pilot is given instructions to go higher than the clouds, higher than the turbulence, higher than those things that are disturbing. And when he begins to lift his plane above the storm, it does not eliminate the storm. The storm is still there, but what happened, you were navigated to go above it. So now when you are above it, all of a sudden there's peace and there's calm. And you begin to say, well, why was I so worried? Because I thought this was a storm. No, it was a storm. Yes, those conditions did exist. And the truth of the matter is that they still exist. What's different now? God allowed you to fly above it. God allowed you to fly above it. When you were able to fly above it, now the things that happened are beneath you. But you have registered within your experiences the turbulence that you had to encounter as you were going through. So what God is saying to us is that I want to take you to another level. I'm taking you through some things. I'm taking you through some challenges. And that's why he says in Revelations, come up here. Come up higher. And I will show you not only the things that you've gone through, but I'm going to show you the things that await you. There are some things that will happen after this. But you had to go through this in order to get to the after that. So God says, I'm going to show you some stuff that I have not seen, neither have ear heard, neither has it entered the hearts of man, the things that God has prepared for those that love him. So now, look at what he said. Our testimony. Here's what God is doing. We talk about our testimony. He provides evidence of the truth of God. He provides evidence of his truth, even through us. He said, I'm going to show you how true my word is. I'm going to allow that word that you probably didn't know had that much potency to it. You didn't know that word had that much life in it. You didn't know that it had the power to preserve you in the midst of all the things that you were going through in life. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to provide evidence in you that the word is able to preserve you, that the word is able to sustain you, that the word is able, that God is able to keep you regardless of whatever you may have to go through. That you're not going to fall apart. I thought I would fall apart. I thought I would. But God says, no, you won't have to fall apart. I'm going to show you how strong I am. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. I'm going to show you when I'm weak, therefore I'm strong. I'm going to show you how strong I am when you have come to the end of your strength. When you come to the end of your strength. Because as long as you have strength, there's always that tendency of flexing your own muscles. Let me show you how strong I am. Let me show you. I can take it. I can endure it. I can, misquoting scripture. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm going to get to that after a while to show you what that really means. But I can do everything. I can handle. I can leap tall buildings with a single bound. I can bend steel with my bare hands. You see, we become so superhuman that we do not recognize our own vulnerabilities and therefore not being true to ourselves when we do that. But when it hurts, let's be honest with ourselves. That hurt. That was painful. You see, that's one of the things that God has been teaching me. He said, it's okay to be human. It's okay to be human. You see, God understands your humanity. He understands your frailties. He understands that there are things that trouble you in this life. But when we began to religiously try to camouflage what is really taking place, we try to cover it, then what happens? Then God has to show us how weak we really are. He has to expose to us that you can do nothing without him. So now, let's look at this. I have several things I'm going to share before our time is up. But our testimony provides evidence of his truth, because then we bear witness of the word of God, witness of the power of God, of what God is able to do in times when we could do nothing. Now, here's what God is wanting us to understand. This is a working of God within, I would say, the inner workings of the Holy Spirit in ordinary lives. I want you to understand, as we talk about those who you may see as being human, superhuman, but God wants you to understand that his power works, his extraordinary power works in ordinary lives. You don't have to be a spiritual giant. You don't have to be so educated beyond your intellect. You don't have to be someone that has it all together in order for God to provide what he is capable of providing. But he oftentimes proves his strength through those that you would least expect it to be proven through. God will begin to take. That's why he chose fishermen. People that were at a place, not only fishermen, but people like tax collectors, the rejects of society, or those that were considered the less of the least of society. And God says, I'm going to show you what I'm going to do. I'm going to use them in order to propagate the gospel all over the world. So even to this very day, this very hour, we are receiving from the ordinary or from those that we be considered the less of the least within society. They became the apostles of Jesus Christ. So now, look at what happens. Our testimony, bearing with it, inner working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You see, what happens, he wants to bring us to a place where we have received enough of Christ to be seen in our lives to make impact upon the lives of others. Enough of his life in us so that what is seen in us can have an impact upon the lives of those around us. That's what God is wanting to do. So he wanted to put you on display. He wants his light to shine forth through you. He wants to, you see, now let's testimony. If I had to choose somebody to be my witness, I would be the last one to choose me. Paul said the same thing, didn't he? Less of the least of the apostles. I did these things. I actually persecuted the church and all the other stuff. So see, when God chooses, he doesn't choose the qualified, but he qualifies the called. He doesn't choose the qualified. He didn't wait until you qualified in order to call you, but he called you when you recognize that you did not qualify. He said, I've called you out of darkness, out of your debauchery, out of your loose living, out of your drunkenness, out of your drug addiction, out of your whoredom, whatever you were part of. You say, Lord, I thought you cleaned me up first before you called. No. I'm calling you now. I'm calling you now because right now, all you see, that's your world. Your world has been limited. Your world has been restricted to your environment. All you see is that. That has become your reality. And then God shows up. And this is awakening. He said there's a disturbance that takes place within the soul. The dissatisfaction of the heart. That takes place within one, and it's like I call it like the it's like the sand in the oyster, in the shell of the oyster. What happens that sand becomes that irritation, and you said as much as I'm enjoying whatever I'm doing, there's something about life that's disturbing me. You see, I love when, let's say, I'm just using this for instance. Suppose I was one of the stars. I won the Super Bowl, football player, and I won the Super Bowl, and I got the ring. And understand, to get to that ring, there were a lot of victories, right? There were a lot of battles. We had to beat this team and that team and the other, and then we had playoffs. And finally, we've made it to the Super Bowl. And when we win the Super Bowl, we get a ring. We get a parade. We celebrate. They pour stuff on top of us. We celebrate it. All of that. Gatorade. And now as we're celebrating, then we go home and everybody, you can't even walk down the street with somebody wanting your autograph and the like. But then something happens. Over the years, you start getting old. Then eventually you have to retire. You can't throw the ball the way you used to throw. You can't run the way you used to run. You can't do the things that you used to do. You become what? A has-been. And all you have to rely upon is your past experiences, your history, and you begin to say, there was a time when I used to be able to do thus and so. There was a time when I used to be able. There was a time, and I have the pictures to show for it. I have the ring to display, to show, to provide evidence that this once was me. This is who I used to be. But the question is, who are you now? Life after success has lost its meaning, or perceived success, or what appeared to be success now has lost its significance. So what do? Now you try to make the best of the years that you have left, and you try to fill them with things that will produce a sense of satisfaction that could, to some degree, measure up to what you experienced when you were admired by the masses. But you are a has-been, and your days of glory have come to an end. But now, in the things of God, we set our sights not just upon the glory that comes as a result of winning the Super Bowl or rings or many Super Bowls or many games, but our sights are set above. And understand, the glory that God gives, it is from glory to glory. It is from glory to glory. You never get to the place of exhausting that which God has provided. You see, God is saying, you thought that was something. You said, I went through this. You thought there was something. Wait until I show you. You said, this little thing you were going through. He said, you thought that was really bad. You were going through the storm. And you said, that was so bad. But let me tell you something. He said, let me show you in contrast to the glory. He said, that was light. You said, but I lost so much. I lost my job. I lost my money. I lost my loved one. I lost my health. I lost my strength. I lost everything. He said, but that was light. How can you call it light when it was so heavy upon me? That was, as I mentioned Wednesday, the dark day of my soul. That could be nothing worse than that, he says. But in contrast to the glory, light. Light, because I'm going to first of all show you the glory of faith. I'm going to show you the glory of endurance, that I was with you even while you were going through whatever you were going through. But then I'm taking you from that glory of endurance to the glory of reward. He said, so the light afflictions are but for a moment, and they have far and exceeding, here's the word, an eternal weight in glory when you're focused on the things which are not seen yet. You see, the things that you do not see yet. He said, because there are things that I will reveal to you to show you a degree of glory far beyond. So now, we see the Christ scene. We begin to see aspects of Christ and his life having impact upon our lives that we had never seen. In other words, the Lord would begin to show you. He said, that was me. Where was Christ when I was going through this? He said, I'm going to show you where I was and where I am. Because he always speaks present tense. Let me show you where I am. This is where I am. I'm in that. You said, but where was the Lord when this thing happened? Let me show you where I am. Because now you have entered into the realm of the eternal now. Let me show you where I am. His story. I'm going to show you where I am. He said, but what about this time when it looked like I was abandoned and alone? Let me show you where I am. I am the way. In order to get past that, I am the way. In order to maintain your consistency, I am the truth. And in order to stay alive, in order to survive through whatever you had to encounter, I am the life. And where you're headed, no one can come to the Father except through and by me. So enough of Christ in our lives. You see, now we want to show that to the world. That's what God is doing. He gives you a testimony, and you become a witness to the world so that the world will see how you handled the situations that you had to encounter. And whether it's put on display through your life and it's given them an opportunity to accept it, but it's still up to them as to whether they accept it or not. You see, God does not force feed anyone. But let me tell you something. That's why my testimony is so significant to those that I have influence with. God is having me, even this coming year, to share more of the things that I encountered. And I want to make sure that I am sharing. We talk about sharing his life as that's our TV and media title, but it is sharing his life through our lives. I'm going to help you understand this after a while. It is through our lives. God wants to show his glory through your life. He wants to show his glory through your life. It is his life in you, but it's through your life. He does not leave. It is not, we say it's all of Jesus. Yes, it's all of Jesus, but it's all of Jesus in you. He wants to, you see, we talk about the whole thing of incarnation. He wants to incarnate his life in you. You see, he wants to incarnate his life in you so that now it is God in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Is that making sense to you? So now, understand what he does. We're sharing life with Christ. We're sharing life with Christ. Processing it, how we process things, asking God to direct our attention towards his end. How does he do things? Now, here's what I want you to look at. And for the sake of time, I'm going to try to get through this. Look what he's talking about. We get mixed up and don't know the difference between our profession and our confession. We don't know the difference. For the most part, most people don't know the difference between their profession and their confession. When we talk about a profession, what are we speaking about? It is to speak forth. It is to speak forth, to speak ahead. When we speak ahead, what are we talking about? We're talking about our aim. This is the thing that we profess. This is the thing that we set our sights upon. I'm professing. In other words, let me be honest with you. I have not fully entered into this realm as of yet. But I hang on to the Word of God as the key in order to enter in. Is that making sense? You see, the key in order to enter into this experience, I need the Word of God, because the Word of God unlocks the opportunity for me to take advantage of the provisions that God has made for me. You see that? Without the Word of God, without faith, I profess the Word by faith. I begin to say, in essence, that these are the promises of God that I have been given, but I'm to enter into that. I have not entered into that realm as of yet, but it does not take away from the potency of the Word of God. I am holding on to this as my profession of faith. But my confession is different. It is to speak with. It is my current position as I rely upon God to develop me into becoming what he desires for me yet to become. So now, what am I saying? Now, you see, the Holy Spirit is engaged. And as a result of the Holy Spirit being engaged in what is taking place, then I see things as he sees them. There's an alignment. There's a spiritual alignment that is taking place within me and the Lord. And in other words, my confession is that I agree with him. Whatever he says, I agree. That's why we confess our faults. We confess our sins. Because if God calls it sin, then I must also call it sin. But beforehand, you see, I didn't see it as being sin. I saw it as being human. I saw it as just making a mistake or two. But now I'm brought to the place, you see, when I confess Jesus is Lord, what am I saying? Through the lenses of Jesus, how does he see my life and my activities and the things that I'm engaged in? So when I begin to see with him, what do I say? I confess my faults. I confess my faults. I say, Lord, I was doing some stuff that you would not, you see, now my daily confessions. I confess the word. I said the word in me is potent enough to provide whatever needs to be provided. The word of God is strong enough to correct whatever needs to be corrected. I hold fast to your promises, but understand, when I'm confessing, I am saying with you what you have in fact said. But my confession is not always that thing that causes progress to take place within my life. But sometimes my confession has me to pull back and to begin to re-examine my life and to begin to take a second look at things that I might have tried to justify. You see, I begin to pull back. And now my confession is, Lord, I'm confessing my sins now. I'm confessing my sins. You see, most confessions, people think confession is always, Lord, I confess that you are this and I'm that and that I have this, I have that. No, sometimes, you see, the major part of confession is to pull back and say, Lord, now I see my need for you. I see my need for you because as a result of this alignment that's taking place, I see my weakness. I see my shortcomings, but I confess the fact that that's where I am. But now I've arrived at a place that without you, I can do nothing. So you see, our confession postures us to become perpetually dependent upon him. I need you. Without you, I can do nothing. In him, in you, I live. In you, I breathe. In you, I move. And in you, I have my being. Without you, I'm powerless. See, the confession? It is saying with the Lord what the Lord is saying. The other is saying before. And so what happens, most of the time we talk about testimony. Many people are engaged in what I call borrowed testimonies. It's not your testimony. It's somebody else's testimony. But it becomes your confession, so to speak, because it's not something one has entered into, but it's something that they are saying that it said that the elders had obtained a good report. The elders obtained a good report because they entered into the experience, you see. But when you are a neophyte and you've not entered into the experience, but all you do is claim the experience, then you're not really confessing Christ. You're really flexing your own muscles to believe that if you say it, that the power is in you and through your saying. I mentioned to be human, we must grow into the experience. One writer said, put it this way, he said, what the Lord does, we talk about glory. He said, what he does, this is what this writer said. I forgot it might have been E. Stanley Jones. He said he believed in putting the crown over one's head. He said, don't put the crown on him. Put the crown over his head and let him grow into it. Let him grow into it. In other words, he said, how can you say these things about this individual? He said, because what as it is in Jesus Christ, we are called righteous. We are declared righteous before we become righteous. He said, I put the crown over your head before you grow into it. Now, understand what he's really saying. He is saying that I'm looking at the end before the beginning. I'm looking at the class on Saturday. I'm looking at what you're yet to become. I'm looking at what you're yet to be developed into. So what am I doing? I'm holding that crown. You see, you receive a crown of righteousness. He said, so I'm holding that over your head. He said, and as you grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, you grow into that so that now you're postured for the crown to fit. You see, but it was always there, but you got to grow into the experience of being able to, for your head to fit it. He said, it's just like a person with a car. You can give a child a car when he's 12, 11, or even 10, 11 years old, but he's not to drive it yet. He said, when you get of age and you learn how to drive this car, then your car, I'll hand your keys to you so that you can drive your car. But it would not be fair to you to hand you your keys when you're not trained or capable enough or even able to obtain a license to drive. So that's what he does. He puts it over our heads. And he says, and I allow you to grow into it. Now, let me get back to my point here. This is what the Lord is doing. He says, we grow into the experience. And most people borrow the confessions before, or the testimony before it becomes their testimony. Look at what in John 3:32, he says, what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, but no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. See, the certification has occurred when you receive the testimony. For he whom God has sent speaks the word of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. I'm going to go deeper into that later on because this is so loaded that we got to really dig into this. He doesn't give his Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son, has given all things into his hands. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but wrath of God abides in him. So I'm going to hold that, because if I get in that, Brother Johnson, that'll be another 15, 20 minutes. I don't have that much time, so let me just table that one. But let me go back to what I was saying earlier. We're going to go back to understanding borrowed testimonies. Let me stay there, a borrowed testimony. Paul said something that we say and oftentimes take ownership of it. Paul began to say something in 1 Corinthians 2 and 1. This is Paul's testimony. Hey, it's not your testimony. He says, I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. That's Paul talking now. That ain't you talking. Paul said, I didn't come with excellency of speech. Now, if you come in with excellency of speech, you can't say that. You're lying if you say, I didn't come with excellency of speech. If all your focus is that I got to speak well and I got to be profound and dynamic in my speech, you see, but yet I'm going to read this scripture in an essence. I did not come with excellency of speech. You're lying. Your focus is on how you say it rather than what you're saying. And then Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's his testimony. You borrow it by saying, I determined not to know anything except. But yet, let me tell you the Greek Hebrew, how much I've learned and how learned I'm the learned one. Let me tell you the schools I studied in and the things that I had obtained within my life. Let me impress you with my vocabulary. Let me show you what a great scholar I am. That's Paul's testimony. That ain't your testimony. You just disproved what Paul was saying about himself as it applies to you. When you come this way, I determined not to know anything. I put forth effort not to allow my pedigree and my training to interfere with what God wanted to say through me. Do you see what he says? That's his testimony. He said, but I want to declare to you the testimony of God, the testimony of God. His objective was to make known to you what? The testimony of God. Not his testimony alone, but how the Holy Spirit working in him and through him had made the difference. You see, that's the objective. How can you see the Holy Spirit working in a person like Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, the apostle? He said, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, which put forth an effort to avoid any other kind of conversation You see, any other kind of discussion. He said, I put forth effort not to engage in those discussions. He says, I was with you, among you in weakness and in fear and in trembling. I was with you. He said, that's Paul's testimony. That ain't yours. You know, when you have so much confidence in what you have to say and you just know, I got it, man. I'm going to bring it today. No, that's Paul's testimony. I didn't come that way. I came in weakness. I didn't know what I was going to say. I didn't know what direction I was going to take. You see how we mess it up? We borrow testimonies and we call it our confession. So the Bible says, I was with you in weakness, fear, and trembling, that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. That's his testimony, y'all. You're trying to borrow another man's testimony and call it your own. Paul began to speak of the work of God within his life, which became his message and his ministry. He said, and my speech, my preaching was not with persuasive words of men's wisdom, but as a result of that, it became the demonstration of the Spirit and of power of God. He said, it became that. God showed up when Paul didn't show up. But when Jesus showed up in Paul, when it was no longer self, but it was Christ in him, then it was a demonstration of the Spirit and power. Because what it did, it elevated the faith of the people. As we are speaking to you now, it brought them to the place, common people, people that probably would never dream of the fact that they could be so used by God. He says, now that your faith would not stand in what I would otherwise have presented to you if I'd come any other way. If I'd come any other way, then you would have more faith in my ability and what I'm able to deliver, what I'm able to give you. And then you become what? He said, man, y'all got to hear Paul. He said, y'all got to come to our church. And people begin to, it's all about the church, all about the person, all about the personality. See, I'm warning you now. I'm warning you. Paul said the other day, even in tears, be careful as to what's being produced and what's being broadcasted and what's being, whatever you're popularizing, whatever's being popularizing. If the emphasis is any other thing than Christ, beware. Beware. It's not the truth, but it's really a decoy. It's something to get you off the track, because now your faith would not stand in the power of God, but in the wisdom of man, in the strength of numbers, or whatever else might have been, whatever is being presented, that's what you will be placing your confidence in, that rather than in Christ. So now, look what he says. That's Paul's testimony. I want you see, what happens, let me tell you, I tried at one time, I remember, I better told this story. This is right before we started. I had to go to Alabama, and it was an evangelist by the name of Marshall Taylor, you have to understand, an evangelist out of Detroit, he's a fireball. He preached to us one time. I don't know if y'all remember, Marshall Taylor. When he come out dancing. He come out dancing. He said, you're live wire. And when he stand up, he started in high gear. Baptists, I grew up Baptist and Methodist, start low, build to a crescendo. But here, sanctified, apostolic, start off high. All that energy and shouting and hollering and screaming and dancing and going from and with the organs playing, and he want a B3 playing, and it's all this enthusiasm and energy. But guess what happened? We're in Salem, I think it was Salem, Alabama. Marsha Taylor couldn't make it. And who's there? Woodrow Walker. I remember this as vividly. He said, Walker, can you handle it? I think it was, he said, can you take the service? He said, because Taylor can't make it. Can you take it? I said, boy, when I get up there, they won't even know that Marsha Taylor isn't here. I said, because I watched how he preached, and I know what they expected. Watch me. I was sitting in that chair, waiting on the things to kind of calm down so I can get it stirred back up again so we can get our praise on. And I'm sitting in front of you were there, I don't know if you were there or not. I'm sitting in the chair. And I'm just waiting on. So finally I got the mic. They hand the mic to me. And I started in high gear, just like I do now when I start high gear, I start coughing. But I started in high gear and I lost my voice. But you know about Jesus? So what I did, I just went on and took my seat. I said, well, Marsha Taylor ain't here today. I thought he'd show up through me, but apparently Marshall is wherever Marshall is. He showed and show up through me. I took my seat. And then the Lord spoke. I want Woodrow Walker to show up. I want Christ to show up through you. Stop trying to be somebody that you're not. So we went through those phases, Word of Faith and all the other phases that have gone through in our early years of ministry. I could not become a copycat. I could not mimic what I heard others do. As much as I tried, God would always correct me. He said, who is Woodrow Walker? No, better still, who is Christ in you? He said, and folk would look at us at the time when our church was growing and exploding and people were coming. They said, it's an enigma. How is this happening? Because you just give old plain message. And then when it's time to receive the offering, you just say, it's time to give. And we want those that will give to give. And he said, and when it's time to invitation, you say, those that want to be saved, come now, receive Christ. Altars are flooded. People are giving. People are coming. But it doesn't make sense. It doesn't supposed to make sense to you because it is Christ showing up through one who determined not to know anything but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So I hope this is a lesson to all of us as we begin to look at how the Lord is desirous of using the ordinary. You see, you don't have to scream when you get ready to pray, when you believe God to heal a person, deliver a person. You don't have to go through the antics of what you might have seen demonstrated by others. But you can be who God has called you to be. If you, I tell women in particular that's in ministry, I says, don't try to be a man. Don't try to be a man. You know, a man who may be boisterous and loud and the other. If you're sweet and you're gentle, when you minister, let that sweetness and gentleness still manifest. If you have a personality that you are excitable and you're very exciting, then be dynamic and exciting when you minister. But whoever you are, God can use you as you are, but it is being authentic that's going to be the difference within your life. When you can be you, but Christ in you, not Christ in the person you'd like to be, Christ in the person that you admire, Christ in the person that you respect the most, but Christ in you, even children, Christ in you, Christ through you, the hope of glory. He is glorified through those who would yield themselves to Him. So, Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for helping us to understand this truth. And, Lord, we want a good testimony. We want to finish well. We want You to be pleased. That's what's in the word. The things that please You are the things that we want to be fully engaged in, so that we can get that resounding yes and favor, where you will say to us that we are your sons, and that in us you are well pleased. So thank you for your people, Lord. You're taking us to a higher place. You're taking us to a whole another dimension of thinking and reasoning as we're learning to yield our all to you. So in this, we bless your name, and we give you the honor, and we give you the praise for all that you've done as we reflect upon history, and all that you're yet to do as we look forward to the fulfillment of prophecy. And it's in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God.